Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
The Gospels according to St. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, and you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, and live. And with your final heartbeat, you kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace and laugh on glory's side, and fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, and
well, as we get started today, we continue where we left off last week a little bit, talking about our 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We go to Martin Luther in his end days. He was 62 years old, the man which had accomplished so much and had done so many things. In 1545, was ultimately called up after serving in a lecture that he was doing on Genesis. In fact, at the time, he says, "I can do no more, for I am too weak." Well, in this time of weakness, he was called up to settle a dispute in Mansfeld, 80 miles away, between three princes that were arguing, basically, over who gets what. And so, feeling a sense of duty, and sense of need to keep his country unified, he went. Now, it was a particularly cold winter and a very difficult time traveling. In fact, one of the rivers they had to cross was so swollen, the bridge was out, and they had to cross by boat. Martin Luther was extremely weak by the time he arrived, so much so that they had to give him time to recoup, and they worked with him to get his energy back, and he did. And in time, he was able to work with the three princes, and he was able to do some preaching in the process of things, and he kept very busy. Basically, Luther, if he was asked to do it, he would join in and help out as much as he could. He felt such compassion for people then. And so as he finished things out in February 17th, or 15th rather, 1546, he managed to get things settled with the brothers, and he settled in. Of course, he preached a sermon there at the time, and the sermon, after he was finished, he was up in the congregation, he was preaching, and again, a moment of weakness. He said, this and much more might be said concerning this gospel, but I am too weak, and we shall have to let it go at that. And so he settled into a house across from St. Andrew's Church in Eisleben, and he settled in for a couple days of rest. But this rest was not good enough. In time, his body began to weaken some more, and he began to experience chest pains, three of them ultimately, the last one, of course, taking his life. And in the midst of things, around 10 o'clock, while he was praying his evening prayers, this time he included Psalm 31:5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, my faithful God." And he lay down. About 2 o'clock in the morning, he woke up again with chest pains, and more severe this time. And, of course, the 14 people that were in the room with him did what they could, his doctors included. Dr. Jonas was there, his faithful friend. And finally, it came to it. Sensing there was a certainty to the direction things were going, Dr. Jonas asked Martin Luther, "Reverend Father, are you willing to die in the name of the Christ and of the doctrine you have preached?" Summoning all the energy that he had left, with perfect clarity and with a sense of determination, he said, "Yes." By 3 a.m. in the morning, he fell asleep, and he would not wake again in this world. No one could wake him from this point on. Today, folks, is All Saints Sunday. All Saints Sunday is a day where we traditionally celebrate those who've gone before us, those who've championed the faith, those who've been examples to us, those who have done so much to establish the church we have today, all for the sake of the gospel. But we ask this question again, what is a saint? You know, when Martin Luther died, he died 29 years after he nailed the 95 Theses to the door. 29 years before that, he fought and he worked on this whole idea of what it means to be saved. And he, of course, this idea of blessed pops out in our gospel lesson. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, we tie those things together today when we ask this question and answer this question, what is a saint? Let's talk about that a little bit. The word saint comes from the Greek word hagios, which means consecrated to God or separated, holy. We know this, we've heard this probably. And we see how the Word of God talks about saints. And it doesn't talk about saints as though that are all together as ones who have passed on are with the Lord. In fact, in many of Paul's writings in the New Testament, it talks about the church, the body of Christ in the here and now. In fact, it is saying that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ are saints. Consider some of the word that is spoken in Acts 9:13. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." Clearly referring to the folks that are living in the city. But there is a sense of responsibility and a characteristic about the saints that is also stated. We hear that in the Word of God. "To prepare God's people, the saints, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." In Ephesians chapter 5, "Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." This is the way the Scriptures talk about the saints in the New Testament, the body of Christ. And it is you and I who can, as we talk about what saints are, who can celebrate the fact that we have been called saints in Scripture by virtue of our faith. It is our relationship with Jesus Christ that makes us saints. It makes us people of God, children of God, by the very, very fact that we know Him fully. And it starts, of course, in the blessings of our baptisms, of course, as the Lord provides for us that new identity that comes in that washing, in that renewal that goes on. We see a picture even Scripture. It goes even further. Scripture gives us a view of heaven in Revelation 7, which we read. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. But you get a glimpse of what the people there are doing today, what they're up to. And you see that they're whole. You see that they're not in distress. The tribulation, if you will, is past. And they are fine and they are with the Lord. And they're standing there in their white robes, the righteousness. We talked about this last week. It is not a righteousness that is earned. It is a righteousness given in Jesus Christ. That is what started the whole process of the Reformation, what Martin Luther was defending. God's gift has been given to us. It is not something that should be taken away, not something that should be put or blurred out, if you will, with this idea that you have to achieve something in order to be loved by God. God loves us just the same. It is, in fact, we are in fact saints by virtue of the cross and the resurrection. It is the cross and the resurrection that makes that picture possible for you and I. To stand there with all the others from all time, from all directions, from all languages, standing there before the Lord, celebrating that eternal life. But we'd be remiss if we stopped there, because we know as we live in this world there is a little bit of a difference between those that are in heaven and those of us that are not yet there. You see, when it comes to us here on earth, there are two things going on. You have the great multitude there, but those of us here on earth still have issues. Now, I know what you're thinking. You know, Pastor, you've been telling us that we're saints. But I know that person next to me, and, well, I got some things I could share about that. We all know we got issues, right? We're all dysfunctional, just in different places. That's how families are. We're dysfunctional. God's family's no different. We are dysfunctional. We have sin. We have issues. We have things that we don't do right. And so we need to keep in mind that we are at the same time, simul justus et peccator, saint and sinner at the same time. We are two people. And so as we look at it here, I'd like to think about an illustration. This is a popular one. It's been around a long time, but it makes the point. It's about a small town. Small town where there were two brothers that took advantage of everybody and everything they could for their own advantage. They were dishonest. They were thieves. They generally swindled everybody that they dealt with, the surrounding communities included. They despised these two brothers. Everyone disliked them. And yet, as it goes, one of them passed away. And so the remaining brother went to the local pastor in the church, little church, small community, and he said, "You know what I'm going to do?" He asked, of course, he's not a member there. He doesn't go there. But he says, "I want to do a service for my brother. And I will give you an extra large amount, whatever it is. I'll even give you a bonus. I'll help you guys out. But you have to, in your sermon about my brother, call him a saint." Or use the word saint, rather. Pastor scratches his head because he's in a dilemma, because he knows who he's talking to here. And word gets out after this that the pastor, you know, wondering what he's going to do because, you know, somebody in the church overheard the conversation. In small towns, you know, word gets around. And by the way, that's before Facebook, small towns, okay? And so we have this thing goes on. Finally, the pastor agrees we're going to preach this sermon, it's a service, and he has the folks, they all gather in because they're sort of curious to see how this is going to turn out. Now, this poor church needed lots of repairs. That's why the pastor finally ended. The church needs help. It doesn't have a lot. And so as he's doing all the service and he's preaching away, finally comes to the end. And he says, looks directly at the brother and says, "As you all know, the departed was an awful individual who robbed and cheated and swindled and stole from everyone who he ever did business with." The brother's looking at him like, we had an agreement. And then he smiled and said, "But compared to his brother, this man was a saint." Right? Got it in there. See, one of the things that we ought to be careful of when it comes to our sin is the comparison game. We can't play "I'm better than so-and-so," That doesn't work. Because where is the standard? The standard is the Lord in His holiness. He is the standard. And we can't come even close to that. We are sinners. We are saints in our faith, and yet we struggle with sin every single day. It is always with us. We are in the midst of tribulation. Life throws things at us. It is all evidence that things are not right in the world. And so we come to God as beggars. One of the interesting things about Luther, when he died, they found a piece of paper in his pocket that said, "We are beggars, this is true." And it seems that he understood his place before the Lord. A beggar knows that he is dependent on the mercy of others. And so we have this little story that comes from a fella online, Brian Strophagan, on his blog. I really like this. He talks about this. He says, in olden days, there was a man, there were men who saw God face to face. And the younger student asked the rabbi, "Why doesn't that happen anymore?" And the older rabbi said, "Because nobody's willing to stoop down before God. No one's willing to become the beggar. Who likes being a lowly person? Nobody likes being low. We got enough low going on, right? We got enough that's beating us up out there. But before God, we just don't seek that out. It is not our nature to be low, to be beggars. And yet, we want to stand tall in society. We want to be like the brothers in the illustration. We want to be strong and tall. And yet, the Beatitudes pull us in a different direction. This word, blessed, is makarios. It's an interesting word. The Greeks used this word in their talk before there was, outside of Scripture, rather, in the country of Greece. They thought of makarios, holy or blessed, as something of the gods, their Greek gods, their deities, right? Above everyone else. And they also applied that to people who died, who ascended to those levels. And they also applied it to the rich folks who are privileged and were above other people. And an interesting thing about the way this word is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is used in an interesting way there in the sense of blessing. God is going to bless you with material things, with a good wife, many children, abundant crops, riches, honor, and so on. That's what this word, again, an elevation thing. But you look at Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus takes it completely the other direction. Blessed are who? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hungry. Blessed are the thirsty, the needy. Blessed are the mourning. Blessed are the beggars, the lowly. It takes it in a complete different direction. For theirs is the kingdom of God. For they shall receive mercy. For they will be filled. You see, when we're at the mercy of God and we receive, there are blessings that flow to us. There's nothing we can aspire to when we stand before God. It is only by the gift of God that we have anything. And so we look at this. This is not our nature. We are never just the saint. We are always the sinner, too. We sit in church, but we often go home and we look at the wrong things. We say the wrong words. Our true selves are not what other people see all the time. And so we continue to do wrong. Then we wonder why our lives sometimes are such a mess, why we create such a mess for ourselves. You remember back in 2012, remember the name Richard Pike? Remember Pike Funeral Home? Some of us are shaking our heads. Some of you that don't recall or don't know, Richard Pike was a funeral home director both in New Albany and Henryville, who did a lot of very shady things. And a lot of things to people, obviously, when you're hurting, when you're mourning somebody, that's the lowest of a low kind of treatment you can give to someone. He was operating a crematorium without a license, for instance. He was also not taking money for things and not delivering on those things, so much so that he even had a couple of bodies stashed away in one of his facilities. This was a complete mess. He ended up getting, in 2012, he got, I think it was 16 years for what he was doing. Now we look at that and go, what a terrible thing. What a terrible, rotten kind of person that is. But you see, you got to be careful. We tell ourselves, I'm not like that. Then we start playing the comparison game, don't we? At least I'm not that bad. At least I'm not like that person. Okay, now we're putting ourselves in the place of God. We're putting ourselves in His shoes. It's like saying, you know, we're both standing in the same house. It's on fire. We're both there. But at least I'm standing by the door. We're in a bad spot. Let's just switch places. That doesn't go work. God needs to rescue us and pull us out of these things, and that's how we are saints. That's how we are saved. We are poor, miserable sinners until then. We are just beggars. But that's a good spot to be, because we're not just sinners, we are also saints, right? Don't forget the other side. There wouldn't be saints unless Jesus got into the picture. And so we come to it, don't we? Think about this. Blessed are you. You notice how the progression goes? Blessed are, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are, they will, and so on. But it finally comes down to that personal level, doesn't it? Blessed are you. And that's the neat part about being saints, is it can apply to us. It does apply to us. Because of Jesus, we are never just sinners. We are also forgiven. Someday we will meet those like Martin Luther. We will meet the Samaritan woman at the well. We will meet the thief on the cross. We'll even meet Peter. We will meet people that we have loved and remembered and mourned. And we will stand there with them before the Lord in that great multitude, hugging one another, and we will be praising God. And we'll be standing there with that righteousness that is washed over us in the blood of the Lamb. And the tribulation will all be set aside. This is what the cross and the resurrection brings to us. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's to you. That's your promise. That's to the saints. Rejoice and be glad, it says. Great is your reward in heaven. This is the promise that comes to us. This is what we're reminding ourselves of today. Let's go a little further. Look at this. I am with you always. Matthew chapter 28, 20. We know the Great Commission. You ever think about that word, with? I was talking to somebody about this week. This is not just God is with me in the sense that He is present, just around, right? I'm never just around my wife or family, am I? Or around, I'm just not just at the funeral home visiting with somebody. I'm not just present, I am engaged. I am feeling what they're feeling. I am hurting where they're hurting. I'm rejoicing where they're rejoicing. That's what that word means. Jesus is with us in every sense of the word. When He stood before the tomb of Lazarus, He knew what He was going to do, but He still wept because He hurt with the people. Those were His folks. He loves us that way. He's engaged. And He's going to see to it that we not only see this world, the with goes both ways. He's not just with us here, flip it over, we are going to be with Him there. And we see that in John 14, right? I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. And so we see that all unfold, those beautiful things. We are two things. Look at how those scriptures unfold. What does this mean? Saint and sinner, dying but alive, mourning but with hope, sadness yet filled with joy. We're never just one thing because of Jesus, not in this world. We have the other side too, and that promise keeps us going. That's the promise that gives us hope. That's what All Saints Sunday is about, to bring us that hope that we will be in that kingdom, because that's the promise. Let's start rounding this out. When Martin Luther, after he died, a procession began that ran 80 miles all the way back to Wittenberg. And that all along the way, he had processions, he had soldiers and knights that paraded in front of the casket. They had chariots and a friend's family, and then it was just miles long, this procession. And by the time they got to Wittenberg, there were people in town that from the faculty of Wittenberg University that came out, family and friends that came out, and the carriages followed. And they finally ended up at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, where they carried his casket in through the very same doors that he nailed his 95 Theses to 29 years earlier. And the place was packed to capacity, of course. It was standing room only. And when the service was done, when this hard day was finished, They laid him to rest at the foot of Castle Church, where he remains to this day, his body, right at the foot of the pulpit in the church, if you were to go visit. You know, 500 years later, this hard day doesn't hit us that much, does it? Imagine 500 years from now where we'll be standing with the Lord. That hard day that we experienced, those many hard days in our cases, won't be there. They will not touch us. They will not feel hard anymore. Because we'll be celebrating. You see, what happens, what follows is the victory. The sting and the victory are with us both right now, but in the end, it's just going to be victory. In the end, it's just going to be one thing, eternal life. And that's what we're celebrating today. Just this week, folks, just this week, the tail end of last week, I got to meet a seminary professor, reacquainted actually, who lost his 32-year-old son. It hurt him. He was mourning, aching for his son. This week, I got to talk with Pastor Bol, a pastor from Sudan. In the last 2 years, he's lost his wife, his brother, and now recently his mother. He's hurting. And we look here, we see other families too, some good friends in the area, lost a mother, lost a wife, a friend, and suddenly called to her rest. This week, my Aunt Patty, she was called to her rest, and I'd have liked to have gone to the funeral, but things just didn't allow it. This comes, this is what life throws at us, and it's sad. But you know, the victory is the last word on those things. I'm hurting. I know you're hurting, some of you who mourn. But in the end, that mourning turns to joy. In the end of this world, the beginning of new life takes hold, and it never goes away. That's the promise. We're going to see them all again, and next time, we're going to be whole, we're going to be strong, and it's going to be fun. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.